1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we meditate upon His Word. Father, we praise You for the certainty of this Word to us this morning, that we can actually know that we have eternal life. And Lord, we praise You that You encourage us to come with confidence before You in prayer, knowing that we can ask anything according to Your will, and that You hear us. And then if we ask anything according to Your will, You hear us and You will answer. Always what is best for us. Always what is good for us. Always in the right time for us. And so, Lord, we ask that we would hear from You this morning, that You would have Your way with us. God, that You would change us to be more like Jesus, that You would make us more humble, more loving, more certain of Your love for us, and more confident in prayer, more bold in prayer, that You would even encourage us, Lord, to pray and seek Your face like we never have before in our lives. God, help us to come with expectation that You will change us and change things about our lives now for Jesus' sake. Amen. These verses teach us one of the main purposes that the Holy Spirit through John has written this book. And they give us an encouragement based on this purpose that we as believers should have. And so there's the purpose and there's the encouragement. The purpose is that those who believe in the name of the Son of God can know that you have eternal life. You can know that for sure, for certain. You can know today that you have eternal life. And outflowing from that certainty that you are God's and He owns you and will never let you go, He will hold you fast, there is an encouragement that God hears and answers your prayers. And so those two points we're going to think about this morning. First, the Holy Spirit wrote this book in part so that you may know that you have eternal life. Look with me again at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. How many things are uncertain in this world? How many things are uncertain in this world? Do you ever have this burden, this feeling, I want to know what is true? I hear so many things. I hear so many people saying this and saying that. I see so many things on TV, on news, on shows. What's true? What is true? And friends, we don't gather here this morning because we found this religion and it just works for us and makes life easier. And it doesn't really matter if it's true or not. It helps us get through life. And so we're here and we believe, we're here to worship a God we hope is there. But it just helpful. It's just helpful. No. That's not why true Christians gather for worship. No, we have something that's true. Something that is real, something that is truth that God has told us about who He is and what He's done in His Son. We know what's true because God has spoken. God has spoken. And so we can have certainty about what is in this book because God has spoken. And God has spoken to give us certainty about our future. And He tells us that there is an assurance that you can know you have eternal life. You can know. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wish. You can know based on the things that John has written. Did you notice that? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This certain knowledge of knowing you have eternal life is based on these things. And what are these things? Well, most immediately, it's what we looked at last week, that God has given us testimony. He has testified to the truth of the person and work of His Son by the water and by the blood and by the Spirit. God has testified to the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ is truly man and truly God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Prophet, Peace, Priest, and King. King of kings and Lord of lords, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, first and last. That is Jesus. And He has come to die. He came to die on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God on that cross and was punished for our sin. And He was buried and raised up on the third day such that anyone who turns from their sins and believes in Him might be saved, might be forgiven. He's testified to these things. He's testified. And friend, if you believe the gospel, then you have certain hope that you have eternal life and God will hold you fast and never let you go. Romans 8, 32 through 39. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be certain about that. You can know. You can know that you have eternal life. Guaranteed. Because of these things John has written, both immediately in the context about the person and work of Jesus, but also throughout the whole book. Throughout the whole book. And that's why we give away this little booklet that I would encourage you to get and read. These things. I want to list the 11 things that John has written about that will help you know that you have eternal life for sure. Number one, do you have fellowship with God? Do you want to know that you have eternal life for sure? Do you have fellowship with God? Is God your exceeding joy? Do you delight in Him? Do you have communion with Him? Do you spend time with Him in prayer and meditation? Do you have fellowship with God? Are you sensitive to sin? Are you sensitive to sin? You can't go on living in sin without crying out to God for mercy, without crying out to church leaders for help, without confessing your sin. It's such a beautiful thing to me that Storm told you she struggles with anger. We all struggle with sin. We all have sin. I have more regard for people who are honest like that about their sin than people who, I don't have any problems. I don't have any sin. I think the people who talk about their sin and confess their weakness are more holy than the people, I'm just great. I know you're not great. I know you have sins and problems and struggles and you need help because you're not Jesus. And so that's a beautiful thing to stand up before a whole congregation and say, I struggle with anger, but God's at work in me. I have a Redeemer and He lives in me and He's changing me and He's making me more holy. We're sensitive to that though. We're sensitive to sin. We can't just go on living in it and enjoy it. We hate it. We hate that we're that way. Friends, that's evidence that you have eternal life. You're sensitive to sin. Do you obey God's Word? Not perfectly, but there's a desire that you obey God's Word. You want to know what Jesus says. I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't get saved until I was 18. And that's when I really began to read the Bible to find out what Jesus says. Because I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to seek to do it. I fail. I don't do it perfectly. None of us do. But we want to know. We want to obey God's Word. This is evidence that you have eternal life. Do you eagerly await Christ's return? Come, Lord Jesus. come. I don't want to get married. I don't want to have children. I don't want whatever's going to happen next. I want what to happen next is Jesus come back right now during this sermon. That's what I want. I don't want to see the Eagles game. Come back now, Jesus. Come back now. Don't wait till after the game. Come now. You want Jesus more than anything. More than anything. That's an evidence that you have eternal life. You want Him now. Come, Lord Jesus. 5, do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Again, not perfection, but direction. A decreasing pattern of sin. You're growing. Do you love other Christians? Do you love other Christians? Friends, that's why we put such an importance on church attendance. Did you know one of the most important ways you can love one another is to be here on Sunday morning? To be here. To be here. That says, I love my brothers and sisters. Amen. And when you're not doing that, it says, I don't love you. I don't love you. I have better things to do. No, we Christians love one another. They love being together. They love helping one another follow Jesus. They love worshiping together. And so do you love other Christians? That's an evidence that you're born again. Do you experience answered prayers? I mean, we're going to get to this in the text, but when you become a Christian, you pray to God, He hears you and He answers. He does. He answers, and you see that in your life, that is an assurance that you have eternal life. Can you discern between spiritual truth and spiritual error? Can you discern between spiritual truth and spiritual error? That is an evidence that you have eternal life. Do you realize when these false teachers, Philadelphia is filled with false teachers. Jehovah's Witnesses are false teachers. They deny that Jesus is Yahweh. They deny that Jesus is Jehovah. Do you discern that? Do you realize that that's false teaching? Do you realize that what the Mormons teach about Jesus is false teaching? What Muslims teach is false teaching? That Mormons and Christians and Muslims don't worship the same God? We don't. Again, if you want to know if it's the true God, ask the person, does your God have a son named Jesus Christ? And is He God? And did He die on the cross and rise again? That's the true God. And so an evidence that you have eternal life is that you can discern these things. You're a discerning person. Or if you're not, you know who to go to ask. And then when they tell you the truth, you say, yes, I agree. This is what the Bible teaches. 9, have you suffered rejection because of your faith? Have you suffered rejection because of your faith? Friends, it will become probably more and more in this country as we stand up for what Jesus taught about sexuality, that we will suffer for our faith. And we have to be willing to do that if we are true Christians. And when we suffer for following Jesus, when your boss tells you, in your awesome job, in your dream job that you have prayed for, and you believe God opened so many doors for you to get, and He gave you your dream job, and you're making all this money, and you love your job, and you can't ever imagine leaving your job, but then your boss tells you to do something unethical, and says, if you don't do it, you're fired. What are you going to do? Oh, well, God opened this door for me. He led me here. God says, you shall not lie. God says, you shall be obedient. And so we follow God and get fired for Jesus. You see, that's what Christians do. Friend, if you've suffered for your faith, that's evidence that you are born again, that you have eternal life. Do you reject this evil world? Do you reject this evil world? If you do, that's evidence that you have eternal life. Do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Do you experience the ministry of the Spirit of God? You see those fruits growing in your life, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Again, friend, that's what I'm talking about when I talk about the ministry of the Spirit. Not shaken and falling down and all this stuff like this. No, I'm talking about what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does. Now, the Holy Spirit can do that. He can. He did that in the Great Awakening. He put people flat on their back. When Jonathan Edwards preached about the holiness of God, there were people falling on the floor and flopping like fishes by the power of God. He can do that. All right? He can. And may God bring revival here, that we are met with the Holy God that way. But when I talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, primarily I'm referring to what God has clearly told me in His Word, the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control.
self-control? Do you see those fruits growing? If you see these things, then friend, you can know you have eternal life. You can be sure. You can be certain.
Objection. The Apostle Paul didn't know for sure. I was reading a website called Catholic Answers, because Roman Catholics don't believe you can know for sure that you have eternal life. And one of the passages they bring up is, well, Paul didn't know for sure. The Apostle Paul, if he didn't know for sure, how can I know for sure? And they point to 1 Corinthians 9:27. And I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You see that? And so the Apostle Paul says, "I beat my body, I discipline myself, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified and go to hell." But that doesn't negate that he's absolutely certain. The same man who wrote 1 Corinthians 9:27 by the Holy Spirit wrote Romans 8:32-39 by the power of the Holy Spirit, that nothing can separate him. So what's going on? How do we understand this? Well, a proper understanding that God Almighty, who is sovereign over all things, He ordains the end of everything and the means to the end. He ordains everything. He ordains the end. He already knows who's going to be saved because He said, "You're going to be saved. I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world." And He's ordained the means by which they will be saved. Namely, the preaching of the gospel, the love of the saints, the prayers of the saints. And so God ordains the end and the means. And so what the apostle is saying here, the end is certain. He knows he has eternal life. But the means is me beating my body and disciplining myself and following Jesus and saying no to sin. And if I don't do that, I won't go to heaven. You see? A wonderful illustration of this that is applicable to this and evangelism and the sovereignty of God. Why do you pray if God is sovereign? Acts 27:23-25 and 30-31. In Acts 27, if you remember, the Apostle Paul has been put in prison and has appealed to Caesar, and now he's going to stand trial. And he's in a ship, he's in a boat, and there's this great storm, and it looks like everybody's going to die and the ship's going to sink. But Paul has a vision from God, and God assures him that nobody is going to die on this boat. Everybody's going to be saved. But as they continue, and Paul tells the people in the boat that, "God told me nobody's going to die. Don't worry, be happy." Huh? Nobody's going to die. But then some of the sailors, they panic and they begin to get out of the boat and try to leave. And Paul says, "Unless you stay in the boat, you're going to die." So Paul knows something certain. A certain end. Nobody's going to die, but the means is you better stay in the boat or you're going to die. You see that? He's absolutely certain because God has told him nobody's going to die, but you better stay in the boat. Amazing illustration of this truth. Listen to Acts 27:23-25 and 30-31. "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." Paul is telling them what's going on. "And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" And so there you see it. God told him, nobody's going to die. Nobody's going to die. But then the wind keeps blowing and the rain's still coming. The waves overtake the boat. And in verse 30, "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" You see that? A certain end. God ordained the end. Nobody's going to die. But there are means that God has ordained to get to that end, and the means are you better stay in the boat. And so Paul, when he's talking about this, he knows he has eternal life, but he disciplines his body because he knows if he strays, if he turns away from Christ, if he believes in false doctrine, if he turns and indulges in sin that leads him away from God, he won't be saved.
God has ordained the end and the means. But friend, you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that. And who can know that? There's a specific reference to who this gift is for, this gift of assurance. This assurance is for those who believe in the name of the Son of God. You have to believe in the name of the Son of God, the name above all names. I love that little bookmark. There's a Muslim man who came up with 99 names for Allah. And I believe his name is Clinton Howard. He came up with over 200 names of Jesus. Jesus is better. Jesus is always better. He's always bigger. He's always more powerful, always more beautiful. Jesus, the name above all names. You must believe in the name of the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. None of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Psalm 34:2. And what is this belief? Again, what does it mean to believe in the name of the Son of God? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? We know the demons believe in God and aren't going to be saved. Remember those three aspects of saving faith: knowledge. You must know the truth, know facts about Jesus. The demons knew facts about Jesus. Remember, they would cry out. The demons would cry out, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." They had knowledge. So secondly, you must affirm that knowledge. You must say it's true. Not only do you know it, not only do you know about the King of Kings, you must say, "I believe He's the King of Kings." The demons know that. The demons know He's the Holy One of God. They know He's the King of Kings. So that third aspect is what makes faith saving. Trust. I entrust my whole hope of this life and the life to come, of forgiveness of sins. I entrust myself wholly to Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. I put all my eggs in the Jesus basket. He's my only hope. Friend, do you believe? Have you believed in the name of the Son of God? Unbelieving friend, I was struck by the description of Jesus I read recently in the Bible. He is coming back. My unbelieving friend, Jesus is coming back with a robe dipped in blood. He is coming back with a robe dipped in the blood of His and my, and if you're a Christian, your enemies. That's how Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. No, He's coming back as a warrior in a robe dipped in blood, with fire in His eyes and a sword coming out of His mouth. And the Revelation says that He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, will hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." That's how He's coming back. And we don't know when. We don't know when He's coming back that way. But He's not coming to save from sin then. He's already come for that. He's coming to crush and destroy and have the blood on His face. No mercy then. No mercy from King Jesus then. Friend, come to Him. You want to be on His side when He comes back like that. You want to be on His side. You want to be on the right side of Jesus when He comes back that way. Unbelieving friend, believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe in the name of the Son of God. That is the good news, that we can be saved from the wrath of the Lamb. We can be saved from the wrath of God because Jesus did come the first time to deal with sin. He did come and obeyed His Father and loved and lived and prayed and did everything required by His Father and died on that cross, where He took the fury of the wrath of God upon Himself that we might not have to, and rose on the third day triumphant over sin and death and hell, such that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you shall be saved, you shall be delivered. And friend, you can't earn this, you can't work for it, you can't be good enough for it. I love scandalous gospel illustrations. They're good for Pharisees,
who think they deserve God's love. Let me give you a couple that were on my heart this week. I don't know how many of you watch the news and know what's going on, but there were two just absolutely scandalous, sinful people put on trial this week. And it was all over the media. Just evil and wicked things that these people did. Things that deserve the extent of the law punishment. They deserve punishment. Larry Nassar. Anybody hear that name this week on the news? Larry Nassar. They found 37,000 child pornography images on his computer. He'd abused over 140 girls with a gymnastics team doing wicked things to these poor, helpless, innocent little ladies. Wicked! Wicked! And the judge brought these women in to stand before him and look him in the face and tell him what you did to me. He deserves the full extent of punishment of the law. God has given the sword to the state to punish evil people. But something, I prayed, Lord, please let one of these girls, as hard as it might be, tell him about the gospel. All I heard was, you're a monster. You're evil. You're nothing. There's no forgiveness for you. Would one stand like those brave souls in Charleston that looked their killer in the face and said, we forgive you, and tell them about the gospel of Jesus? Friend, there's always forgiveness in the gospel. There's always forgiveness, even for Larry Nassar. Even for Larry Nassar, there is hope for forgiveness of sins if he repents of all that wickedness and evil and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he may still deserve the death penalty. He may deserve to die for what he's done, to give his life and pay for that. But friend, he'll be like that thief on the cross if he trusts in Jesus. He will be with Christ in paradise. That's the gospel. Now, Pharisees don't like that. Pharisees who think they're righteous, they pat themselves on the back for how good they are, and they think they're earning their way to heaven, they don't like that. That wicked man be in heaven with me and praising Jesus? Yes, if he repents and believes. That's the gospel, friends. If you repent of your wickedness, repent of your evil, no matter how great it is, and his is great. Some may say the greatest ever committed on this earth. And yet, if you know what you've done to the Son of God, you know there's one greater. Luther said, I carry the nails of the cross in my pockets. I crucified the Son of God with my sin. What's worse than that? To crucify Jesus. That's me. And then the Turpin family. The Turpin family. Are you serious? These parents chain their children up to beds and let them defecate all over them place and don't give them food and starve a 29-year-old child until they weigh 82 pounds? Are you serious? They deserve the full punishment of the law. And God has given the sword to the state to punish them. But friends, as wicked as that is, if they repent and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see them in heaven. You will. Because Jesus paid it all for anyone who repents and believes. Friends, that's amazing. That's amazing news. That's amazing. That is the gospel of Jesus. And I read one lady right this week that we give as much grace as we think we need. I love that. We give others as much grace as we think we need. It's like when you're out in your car and you cut somebody off. And then one block later, somebody cuts you off. You really going to get mad at them for cutting you off when you just did it somebody else? No. You realize how much grace you've been given in Christ. Friends, that's the power to forgive. You realize how much you've been forgiven. And so you forgive because you realize how much God in Christ has forgiven you. And when you realize that and you look to Him and trust Him alone, friend, you can know. You can know you have eternal life. No matter how bad you've been or what you've done, you can know for certain. And when you know you know Him, when you know where you're going to live forever with God in heaven, friend, it makes you want to pray. it makes you want to cry out to Him. When you know how much grace you've received, how much you've been forgiven, you will want to pray. And that's the second point. You should have confidence that God hears your prayers. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. Someone has said that we, as Christians, we're the king's favorite. And the favorites of the king always have the king's ear. We're the king's favorite, and his favorites always have the ear of the king. Friend, when you become a Christian, you pray. You pray. You will pray. And that's going to look different for all of us. It's going to look different. For some of you, it'll be silent. Like Hannah, it'll be silent. For some of you, you're going to shout so loud that the whole neighborhood hears and weep and cry. And that's okay. It's going to look different. But you will pray. You will pray. One scholar has said, since prayer is that act by which we turn our will to God, prayer is of the very essence of religion. Prayer is the most direct expression of faith, because prayerfully turning our thoughts and will to God is the initial step from thought about God to full assurance of God. And by the same token, prayer is the most direct expression of love. It is an offering of high priority, since the first thing we owe God is our thinking and our willing. Prayer is of the essence of religion. One of the commentators I read on 1 John says, in a lengthy section appealing for readers to love. Remember, we've just been doing 1 John. He's exhorted us to love one another. John's final words fittingly turn to prayer. Because without that active, interactive, and personal component, the joyful fellowship to which he calls readers would be at best a religious sham. John makes prayer the soul of the whole Christian life, one has said. John makes prayer the whole soul of the Christian life. Friends, let this word to you this morning be an encouragement to pray. To pray. That we would be a church of prayer. That we would be seeking the Lord in prayer when we meet on Sunday mornings. That we would be in our private prayer closets praying to the Lord. That we would come on Wednesday night and pray. That we would be seeking God's face in prayer. And we pray because we have confidence that God hears us. God hears. You're not just mumbling out loud. He hears you. The God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth, He hears your prayers. He doesn't hear the prayers of the unbeliever. Now, you can't absolutize that, because how do unbelievers cry out to God to be saved? Yes, He hears the cry of the unbeliever to be saved. But by and large, He does not hear and heed the prayer of the unbeliever. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. But for us, His sons, His daughters, His children, the king's favorites, He hears. He hears when we cry out to Him. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that we ask anything according to His will. He hears us. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous, those who have trusted in Jesus and have His righteousness covering us like a robe, and who have the Spirit, and so we live righteously. He hears those prayers. And notice it says anything. Anything. If we ask anything, anything, anything. But there's a condition. There's a condition on the anything. There's a condition. God hears our prayers when we ask anything according to His will. According to His will. According to His will. And how do we know what His will is? In the Bible alone. Friend, pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. I was at a pastor's meeting, and there were 50 or so pastors, and the pastor leading it said, get out your Bible, and this is how we're going to pray. I want you to read a scripture and then pray over it. And the next person can do that. And we must have prayed for an hour praying that way.
That's an easy way to pray. Just take up the Bible and read our passage for today. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Father, please increase my faith in the Son of God. Please help me know I have eternal life. Give me assurance, Lord, that I might know you as I've never known you before. Please. Amen. Amen. Praying the will of God, praying the Bible. How do we know the will of God? We read the Bible and we're led by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit of God to pray as we ought, according to God's will. And then finally, you notice in verse 15, the certainty of answered prayers. The certainty of answered prayers. Look at verse 15. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now, I'm going to get to talking about that directly, but I want to talk about a few things indirectly so that we have a whole counsel of God view of this verse. And so first, I want to tell you from God's Word that sometimes God doesn't answer the prayers of the godly person who is full of faith, love, and obedience. Sometimes God does not, and there's mystery involved in this. Sometimes God does not answer the prayers of those filled with faith, filled with obedience and love. They've got no hidden sin, but God doesn't answer. Jesus is my last example. But First Moses in Exodus 32, 31 through 33, the Israelites had sinned against God. And here's Moses, the one God chose to lead His people out of Israel, the one God chose to speak with me face to face. And Moses is upset because God is going to judge people for their sin. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." The Lord didn't answer that. The Lord said, "No, Moses, not going to do that. Going to punish the ones who did wrong." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." God didn't answer that prayer of Moses. No matter how much he cried, how long he prayed, how much he fasted, how loud he got, how much he rolled around and beat his hands, God said no. No matter how holy or faith-filled he was, God said no. What about the Apostle Paul? You remember the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he desperately wanted gone? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations," he had all these amazing revelations from the Lord, and to keep him humble, "a thorn of the flesh was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." God didn't say yes. God didn't give him that. Apostle Paul, who I took up into the third heaven and showed these major revelations of God, the great apostle, 3 times prayed and God said no. God said no. Sometimes God says no to the holiest, godliest people. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And then Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And finally, what Miss Carol said at the beginning, Jesus. Jesus. Who is more holy than Jesus? Who is more godly than Jesus? Who is more loving than Jesus? Who is more faithful than Jesus? Who is a greater prayer warrior than Jesus Christ, King of Kings, who prayed and blood came out like drops of blood, sweat like drops of blood? Nobody prayed like Jesus. Nobody lived like Jesus. Nobody loved like Jesus. No one had faith like Jesus. And yet God said no to His Son. And that's good news for us. In Matthew 26, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew He would face the wrath of His Father. He knew He would face the wrath of God. He knew He would be counted as sin, which He hated. He knew He would be separated from His greatest joy and delight. And when the holiest man who's ever lived sees that He will be counted as sin, and He will be rejected by His Father and out of the fellowship of the Father, the holiest man has to pray, "Take it away." That's the holy, righteous thing to do. "Take it away, Lord." And we see Jesus pray 3 times. three times. Let this cup pass. Let this cup pass. Let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, if it's possible, please let there be another way. God the Father didn't answer that prayer. But you know how Jesus ended that prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. And so there's another very real sense in which the Father did answer that prayer. Because He said, not my will, but your will be done. Friends, don't listen to anybody who ever tells you, it often happens when you're praying for healing from sickness. Don't you end that prayer with, if God wills, God has already willed that you be healed from all your diseases. You just pray with faith and believe and it will be done for you. If someone says that to you with all the love and compassion that Jesus said it to Peter, you say, get behind me, Satan. With all the love and compassion that Jesus said that to Peter, you say, get behind me, Satan. I will always pray, not my will, but your will be done. I will always pray like my Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus might want that loved one with Him. He might want that. He will totally heal that person in heaven. And He wants them to be with Him in paradise now. And so, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done, Lord. Friends, that's humility. That's humility. There are reasons that God does not answer the prayers of believers. There are reasons that God does not answer the prayers of believers. Number one, cherishing sin or unconfessed sin. Friend, if you are here this morning and you're claiming to be a believer in Jesus, but you know you're doing something that is a sin, you're hiding something, it's a deep, dark secret. Larry Nassar held something dark for a long time. Something that you're doing in the dark places that nobody knows about, nobody sees, you think it's a secret, but God knows, and you're cherishing it. You're holding on to it. You're cultivating it. You're hiding it. Friend, God's not going to answer your prayers until you come clean, until you come to the light, until you confess your sins. God wants you to come to the light. Come into the light. Come into the health. Come into where there's forgiveness and peace and joy and salvation. God doesn't answer your prayers when you hide sin in your heart. Psalm 66:17-18, I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 28:9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. An abomination. God doesn't hear the prayers of those who cherish sin and have unconfessed sin. Number two, asking things that are not according to God's will. God is not going to listen when you ask things that are not according to His will, as we've already mentioned, but James 4:3 makes this point clearly. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I was visiting the 35th Police District in Alney, which I normally do on Wednesdays, and sometimes I ask the officers before they go out, do you have any prayer requests? And the only prayer request I got this week is, pray for the Eagles. And so I prayed for the police. I prayed that they would be safe, that they would do their jobs righteously and do it well and honor the laws. And I did. I didn't pray that the Eagles would win. I prayed that Nick Foles, who is a believer in King Jesus, would play in such a way that Jesus gets glory. Because I'm not going to pray for them to win. I just can't do that. Is that God's will? But I know it's His will to get glory from one of His sons. You see? So that's how I pray. I tried to accommodate a little bit. But I don't want to spend my prayers on my own passions. I want to pray according to the will of God. And so we must pray to according to the will, and we know God's will from His Word. God doesn't hear our prayers when we pray without faith. We have to pray with faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Amen. And so we must pray believing. We must pray believing. We must trust God when we pray.
We just don't mumble things, well, I'm supposed to pray, so here I'll do it. No, we pray believing that He hears us. Come confidently that God hears and He will answer and give us what we need. We don't get answers to prayer because we don't keep praying. We don't keep praying. Jesus told a parable about this in Luke 18:1, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Friends, there may be things in your life you've been praying for 40 years and you still don't have it. Keep going. Keep praying. Be like the persistent widow. She kept begging and begging and begging and begging. Be like Jacob wrestling with the Lord. I will not let you go until you bless me. Take hold of Him by faith. God's sovereignty doesn't at all neglect our responsibility to seek God with all our might and prayer by faith. And keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Sometimes God doesn't hear the prayers of husbands because they don't love their wives as they should. Listen up, husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, how are you bearing with your wives and loving your wives and cherishing your wives and caring for your wives? The Bible says if you don't do that, your prayers may be hindered. Your prayers may be hindered. God doesn't hear the prayers of a deadbeat husband, an ungodly, unbiblical husband. He doesn't. God doesn't answer prayers because His timing is better than yours. God's timing is better than yours. He's not saying no. He's not saying yes. He's saying wait. It's not the right time. You ever heard that God always answers prayers? Yes, no, wait, or I got something better. God always answers the prayers of His saints. Yes, no, wait, or I got something better for you. And that's the last reason I've got that God doesn't answer prayers. He's got something better for you than what you're asking for. Praise God that He knows everything. There's an old country song called Some of God's Greatest Gifts Are Unanswered Prayers. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Glad you didn't answer that one. God knows better. He knows better what you need than you do. He does. He knows everything. He knows everything in every mind, every thought, every possibility of happening that's ever happened in the earth. He knows everything and He's all good. And He's going to give you what you ask or something a billion times better. That's good news. That's good news. Lee Strobel said, if God can take the worst thing that could ever happen, the death of His Son, and turn it into the best thing that can ever happen, the opening of heaven for all who follow Him, then He can take your difficulties and draw good from them if you trust in Him. John Newton wrote, everything is necessary that God sends our way. Nothing can be necessary that He withholds. We have a great God, a sovereign God, a merciful God, and He answers our prayers. He answers our prayers and gives us sometimes better than what we ask. If you pray according to His will, He hears you. And if He hears you, you know that you have the request that you have asked of Him. And didn't Jesus, when He prayed in Gethsemane, He prayed, not my will, but your will. And God gave Him the will of the Father, which is great and glorious and good for us that we might be saved. Didn't He answer Paul's prayer even better than he asked? That Paul might now boast in his weaknesses. God was teaching Paul a lesson. You don't need to be strong to get glory for yourself in what you do, but I'm going to show my greatness in your weakness. Paul got better than he bargained for because God knows best what he needs. And so pray, my friends. Pray. And pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Remember when the disciples asked, teach us to pray, Lord. Do you remember? You remember what a part of that prayer is in Matthew 6:10 when the King of Kings taught us how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will be done. Friends, don't be ashamed or afraid to end every prayer
your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ligon Duncan has helpfully summarized what this teaches about prayer. In prayer, we don't change God's mind, and we don't change things by ourselves. Nor do we merely come into line with God's will. But in prayer, we do become God's instruments to effect His will. And thus, in His grace, God ordains to work out His plan with the use of our prayers. This goes back to the fact that God has ordained the end. He has ordained everything that's going to happen. Did you know that? The Bible says in Psalm 139 that in His book, your days were written before anyone came to be. That means God is like a playwright, and He's already written the play. He's already written the movie. He's written down what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to say. He knows every word before you speak it. He's written everything down already. It's already going to happen just as He pleased. He has ordained everything. He ordained that I would hold this book up and drop it right now. He ordained that I would take a sip of water right now. He ordained the number of my hairs. He ordained everything. And yet, friends, He ordains the means through which He's working out His will, which is you being involved in prayer. And so, if you want your loved ones to be saved, are you praying for them? It won't happen unless you pray for them. It won't happen. Are you sharing the gospel? The people won't get saved unless you share the gospel. He's ordained the means to the end. And so He's ordained that His people pray. He's ordained that His people fast. He's ordained that His people speak the gospel that they love. He's ordained the end and the means. And He brings to pass His will through your prayers. And He's ordained that you pray as well. And so why wouldn't we pray? Why wouldn't we be busy praying? And we can, all because our great Jesus did say, "Not my will, but your will be done," and went to that cross for us. In Christ, eternal life, you know, is yours forever. Grace He'll show. Your prayers He'll hear and, yes, bestow. When you pray His will below, He died and rose to overthrow all death. So joy shall overflow. And so, friend, if you're a believer in the Son of God, know that you have eternal life, and then go to Him in confidence in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we can know we are Yours, that we can know we have eternal life who believe in the name of the Son of God. Father, we pray that if search my heart as a pastor, search all of our hearts in the congregation, if there are ways in which we are not hearing You answer us because of those reasons we thought about, we pray You would reveal that to us, Lord, that You would bring everything into the light, that we might look to You and commune with You and see You answer again. So, Father, give us boldness in prayer. Give us confidence in prayer. Move us to be a praying people. We pray according to Your will. For Jesus' sake, amen.